Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
In the morning, you'll be all right, they say. In the morning, the sun's gonna shine. That's just some lyrics from a gospel song trying to make me feel better when all along the sun is rising in the early morn. The air is cold and stale. It's the third day since you were hung on a bare bone tree, shaped like a cross, dying for all humanity. It's been so long since I felt your presence. So much for waiting for daylight. The hour is eerie and silent. This morning, I came to tell you it was my honor to have served you. It's my honor to have been in your presence. It was my honor to have followed you, even to the tomb, because you came to mine and redefined it. The tomb of my thoughts, my feelings in chaos. The tomb of my insecurity, my anxiousness and fear. My tomb of torment. I was desperate. Desperate for someone to free me. Desperate for someone to save me. Desperate for someone to rescue me. Only you could see who I really was, despite my cray-cray and depravity. I sing about what you've done for me. It's been so much, because all my sins and grievances you bore. You calmed my storm and reckoned things dead. You demonstrated in flesh that by no means did you give me a spirit of fear, but you gave me love, a power, and a sound mind. You came into my tomb and declared peace and freedom. For whom the sun sets free is truly free indeed. You took the shackles off my feet so I can dance. I've lived in freedom and shared with many of the tomb raider you are. Lara Croft, Lara soft, man. She ain't got nothing on you. Does anybody know somebody? Somebody who will love anybody, even if they're just a nobody. That's how you loved me. What is it people could see in me? It's God in me. It was the result of what you did for me. You saved me from my tomb. So I think it only fitting to come to your untitled tomb and pour out my love abundantly on you. But I'm puzzled at what I see. Which tomb raider has come through to disrupt your rest? The agony you went through on the cross, I'm at a loss as to where you are. The stone rolled away, I can attest. I cry in disbelief, not knowing what's happened. While this vine dresser roams around in this sorrowful hour, asking what I'm seeking. What I'm seeking? I ask him, where have you taken the Messiah? Tell me where you've laid him. Tell me where you've laid him. He, the vine dresser, the gardener, calls my name, Mary. I recognize you, my rabbi. I have seen the Lord. I have seen the Lord.
John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and is life, the life that was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. How many of you are thankful for that this morning? Lord, we praise you for your son, Jesus. Thank you that you didn't look at us from a distance in our sinful state leading towards death, but you became flesh and dwelt among us. And as beautiful as your life was, it was your death, burial, and resurrection, which really culminates in us being here to worship you. So God, I pray that the resurrected King Jesus would take his rightful praise, a place on the praises of his people this morning. We thank you that you are alive this morning and you are living in every believer. And we thank you for your presence here today in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. Happy Easter. Happy Resurrection Sunday. In my language, Samon Manwile Eseta. So good to have you here this morning. Jesus Christ is a liar. Or Jesus Christ is a lunatic. Or Jesus Christ is Lord. Now that I have your attention, let's unpack those three possible scenarios, because according to C.S. Lewis, these are the only three answers to Jesus and this resurrection. It's more than a story, it's actually his story, it's historical. If Jesus is a liar, then the early apostles were pointless in being killed in gruesome ways for their faith. If you've ever had the chance to read a book called The Fox's Book of Martyrs, I encourage you to read it. I mean, even somebody by the name of Matthias, or for my Southeast Asian people in the room, Matthias was not even a part of the 12 that lived during that, or were disciples during the time of Jesus' life. Yet at the same time, he died a very gruesome death. He was stoned to death, and if that was not enough, he was also beheaded. You don't do that for a lie. Peter was crucified upside down. They tried to boil Jesus' disciple John, if you remember John, in hot oil. But they couldn't kill him because the oil of the anointing of the Holy Spirit was hotter than the oil they tried to boil him in. So they exiled him to the island of Patmos, and he happened to write Revelation during that time. You don't do that for a lie. I don't know about you, but the moment I see any sign of being hurt, I'd be like, just kidding. And it's not just back then. I mean, throughout history, even to this day, whether at the hands of terrorists like ISIS or in restricted nations, people are still to this day dying for what they perceive could be a lie. How many of you know Jesus is alive? You don't do that for a lie. Far too much proof. And if there was a lie, then the lie would be restricted to a cult, a small following, but it's resonated throughout history. And here we are 2,000 years later, and people are still being killed, persecuted for their faith. So, not a lie. What about he's a lunatic? He's crazy. A raving lunatic wouldn't teach biblical principles like Jesus did. When you read Matthew 5 to Matthew 7, you read about the Sermon on the Mount, these aren't the espousings of a crazy lunatic. You apply anything that he teaches you and you apply it to your life, it gets better. How many of you have seen that in your own life? When you've trusted God at his principles and when Jesus teaches you something about your life and you apply that in your life is better for that, right? It's not the teachings of a raving lunatic. I mean, I remember when Jesus went to the synagogue, the Jewish place of worship, at the age of 12, scholars would surround him while he's teaching them at the age of 12 and say, wow, this is amazing teaching. It's not lunacy. It's not the ravings of a crazed person. This is not a lunatic. And when I think about those ruminations, those teachings that would teach society how to become the society that we often forget comes from Christianity, comes from Jesus sacrificing himself for the world, not just so that we can be free from sin, but the birth of hospitals, the birth of universities, governmental societies, all stem from the resurrected King. If not for Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, we would not have these things. This is not the work of a lunatic. So the most obvious answer is that he must be Lord, amen? That everything that he says is truth. And he is Lord and he should be worshipped. I mean, I think about Paul, the apostle, who said this. And Paul himself is proof of this, right? He was a killer of Christians whose life and demise ended with him being imprisoned and killed for his faith. I mean, to see somebody who killed Christians to being a killed Christian, that's transformation. That does not happen unless there's something behind it. He says in 1 Corinthians 15, his letter to the church at Corinth, he says, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith, my faith, is futile. You are still in your sins. I'm still in my sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people the most to be pitied. You, and especially me with this microphone, are just pitiful if not for this resurrected Christ." Oh, I just came for the family feed afterwards. I mean, I think about it this way, right? I think about it this way, right? There's reason to celebrate. He's alive. I think about it this way. You know, our brothers and sisters that are from the Muslim faith, unfortunately, don't believe. They believe Jesus was a teacher. They believe that he was a prophet. But they don't believe in the resurrection. They have what we call the swoon hypothesis. It's not just those from that faith. It's those from other faiths. They don't believe that Jesus actually died on the cross. That he was unconscious. And they took his unconscious body and buried it in a tomb. This is called the swoon hypothesis. And he laid in that tomb for 3 days. After experiencing all those lashes on his back, which literally tore his skin off with broken pieces of metal and porcelain, tearing into his flesh, carrying a cross uphill for over kilometers, and then being nailed to that cross with asphyxiation and can't breathe. I mean, yeah. And then piercing his side with blood and water flowing out. Yeah, he's just unconscious. And then putting that body, presumed unconscious, into a tomb for 3 days. Have you ever thought that somebody in that state, after going through all that, and I'm Samoan, I love food, didn't eat for 3 days. I'd be singing that SWV song. I get so weak in the knees, I can hardly speak, let alone roll a stone away. You think in that state I could get up and roll a massive Caesar-endorsed stone at a tomb away in that unconscious state of swoon? There has to be a resurrection. And there has to be a reason why I'm standing before you testifying that he is alive. He has risen from the grave. It's like that old hymn says, "You ask me how I know he lives? He lives within my heart. He's changed me." Then why is it that in Brisbane in 2024 that we miss this? We completely miss it. Why isn't the case that lives are transformed and changed? I'll give you 3 reasons. And these are all taken from biblical examples throughout what happened after his resurrection. One of them was beautifully depicted by Samantha as Mary, right? The first perspective, the first perspective, see, my voice is resurrected. It's like having alive. The first barrier to why people don't believe the resurrection is they have an unbiblical perspective of Jesus from the first place. So they don't believe that Jesus is God in flesh. They don't believe that Jesus is, he's a martyr, but he's not a deity. As Christians, we believe that he's fully God and fully man. So our expectation of Jesus comes from our Instagram feeds more than it comes from actual scripture. We politicize our Jesus. That the parts of Jesus we like have to line up with our political leanings. Or we deny his deity. We deny that he is God. Or we deny his humanity. So we say he's God, but he's distant. So we deny his relatability. We don't know that he was named Emmanuel, God with us. How many of you have heard the expression that we think that he's the man upstairs? Not the man upstairs. Or that we treat him like we have this picture of God as like an old man who's hard of hearing. What did you say, son? Oh, I can't hear you. I'll come downstairs when I'm ready. How many of you remember, like, this is a trend I'm glad will never be brought back. I'm praying it'll never be brought back. But early in the 2000s, there was this trend of T-shirts with Jesus is my homeboy. Jesus is my mate. Well, as Samoans say, my uso, my us, my Tongans, my toko. He's not your homeboy. He's God in flesh. And as much as I love the hymn, what a friend we have in Jesus, which is, you know, it's accurate, but when you observe scripture, D.A. Carson, the theologian, wrote that it's right in determining that we can be friends with Jesus, but he's the one that calls us up to friendship. And the fact that he came all the way down, not just down to earth, but in his death and burial, he took the keys of death, hell, and the grave from the enemy, and he's like, you can't touch my kids anymore. And he's resurrected. So he came all the way down to bring us up to friendship with God. This is the perspective we need to have. I think about it when, you know, in the passage in John chapter 20, and we're going to camp here just for a little bit. The biblical passage of which Samantha depicted for us this morning. Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. Let me give you a preface of what happens before this. She's the first one to the tomb. Shout out to all my sisters in here. Y'all were first. Just saying. Right? Let's just get that, make that clear. She was first to the tomb, according to John's gospel. All the gospels actually have the woman there first. But then she peers into the tomb. She goes back, reports it to the boys, Jesus' boys. And as she reports it to the boys, the author of this gospel, John, he describes himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Such a humble guy, right? And so the Bible says that Peter and the disciple whom Jesus loved ran to the tomb. And the disciple whom Jesus loved had to write in scripture, and I won the race. Men. Like we ran and I won the race, but Peter went in because he's inquisitive. And then we went in and saw the garments and the cloths left there. And they went back. I don't know why they went back. You can read into it. Some scholars believe that they went back because of fear for themselves. So fearful that they left Sister Mary there. And Mary's weeping outside the tomb. And she saw these two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord." Everybody say, "My Lord." She recognizes his position. Then she didn't say, "Oh, they've taken Jesus away." She recognizes he is Lord, ruler, boss, king of my life. I do what he says. He's Lord. "I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. See, the reason why she addresses Jesus as being Lord is because Jesus saw her. Jesus encountered her and saw her for who she was. Understand this, like the first encounter of somebody who meets Jesus is somebody who's marginalized by society, all sorts of perspectives upon Mary Magdalene, but also she's a woman, which also has its implications in society. And then finally somebody sees her. And I love this. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener. She thought he was the gardener. She said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him and I will take him away." Here's the thing. We'll pause here for a moment. John, apart from the other scripture writers, is very interested in mentioning things because there's symbolic significance behind those things. He's not like Luke, who didactically presents the stories, but John mentions things purposefully, and he mentions that her encounter with him, she thought he was the gardener, her first perception of Jesus. He is the gardener. Now, follow me. Humanity and our first encounter, right at the start, and this whole thing starts in a garden, We had a deep place of intimacy with God. But because of the fall, we no longer have that place any longer. And we look and search for meaning in life apart from the presence of God, the place of the garden. And so it's significant that this is mentioned, that Jesus, upon his resurrection, the first revelation to the first human that sees him is as a gardener. Because there's the restoration of that place of intimacy with the finished work of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. My gardener. But Jesus is like, deeper than that. Come on. She said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." He sees her, and he sees you where you're at. And he says, come on back to the garden. Says your name. And she turned to him, and in Aramaic says Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples. The first proclamation of the risen, resurrected King is from a marginalized woman. And she says to them, "I have seen," what? "The Lord. And that he has said these things to her." We have unbiblical perspectives that sometimes block our capacity to be able to see the resurrected Jesus. How about this one? This one goes a little bit deeper. Sometimes we have a self-prioritizing jadedness where we become cynical towards anything that appears Christian. Maybe because of legitimate church hurt, things that have happened in church before, and I'm here as your pastor, or the pastor of this house, for those of you who are visiting from other churches, or maybe you're visiting from outside, I'm really sorry that that's happened to you. I genuinely am. But the Lord still invites you to come in, and I'm really glad that you're here. I'm just glad, not just that you're here with us at Every Nation Brisbane, but you're here to hear the gospel. So welcome. Welcome with our doubts, our offenses, our hurt. Jesus welcomes us in. And maybe your disappointment is at God because things didn't work out the way that you wanted them to. And so in that position, we begin to trust ourselves. We isolate. Later on in that chapter, there's a guy named Thomas. You all know about Thomas, right? Big Tom. He's one of the 12, and he's called the twin. Was not with them when Jesus came. I mean, he was so jaded. In fact, the Bible describes him in Luke as the one who said alongside Peter, "We're going to die with you, Jesus." You ever had one of those boys, you know, like all my brothers in here? "Yeah, man, to the end, bro. We're going to go to the end." And then when something happens to you, "And this is the end. Bye." Happened with Thomas. I don't know whether it was shame that kept him from coming to the fellowship. I don't know whether it was just disappointment because Jesus wasn't the savior that he thought they would be. He thought that they would, that he, Jesus would be like, "Enough is enough, Romans," and just wipe them out with lasers somehow. Like a Jewish zealot with superpowers. Like just be able to wipe them out like the Avengers against Thanos. That was the perspective that they had. And when this didn't happen the way they did, that it did, they couldn't see past it. And so there's this disappointment. And so the other disciples, they come up to him, "Hey, we've seen the Lord." But he told them, "Unless I see the hands, the mark of the nails." Y'all are hearing this, right? Like you hear, so probably got somebody in mind is like, "Yeah, I'll believe it when I see it. Unless I see the mark on the nails on the hands I don't even need to see it. I need to put my hand on his side. I will never believe." And this guy, 8 days later, the Bible says, like for a whole 8 days, more than a week, his disciples were inside again and Thomas was with them. This is also a lesson too. Never be late for a revival. Come on time. And although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." I don't know about that. The doors were locked. How did Jesus come in? Can you imagine just coming through the door? Like Jesus just comes in the room and he walks in and he goes straight to Thomas. Like Thomas didn't even say, "Oh, I don't believe it." He just went right up to Thomas. And I love that. I love that about my Jesus. He goes to you and he invites you in, even if you doubt. He says, "Come, I'm not afraid of your doubt. just bring it. Just come. He walks right up to, he goes right up to Thomas and he says, put your finger here. Come on. See my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas doesn't even do it. The fact that Jesus sees Thomas, he goes right past Bartholomew, right past Judas, the other Judas, and right past, you know, all the other, the different Jameses and Johnses and all the other disciples. He goes right to Thomas in his doubt. He says, come. Come. Chinese, lie, 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 lie. Samon, sumai, sumai. Come, come, come. Touch. Hands, feet. You know, if it was a Samon, come, come, touch. Touch, you know. No. That's not Jesus, right? I'm not out. You know, like he's like, come, come, come. And all he has to see that is that Jesus sees him. Jesus sees him and he bows down. Other translations say, and he says, my Lord and my God. You don't say that to somebody that you walked with for 3.5 years. I mean, they slept in the same vicinity. They were all together. You know how men are. They smelt each other for 3.5 years. You don't say that to one of your boys. He recognized that this is not just one of his boys. This is God in the flesh. And he says, my Lord and my God. That just wiped away all of his jadedness and disappointment with Christian organizations that have done me wrong. All of that was like, let's push past all of that. And Jesus says, come, 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 come. See me, because I see you. I see you and you're hurt. And I don't judge you for it. Just come. Trust me that I can forgive you and heal you. Just come. That's what the holes in my hands are for. That's what the piercing in my side is for, so you can be healed. Last one. Not so great expectations. Maybe your expectations are not as great. And I often think about in Luke chapter 24, there's these two guys, they see everything that happens with Jesus, and they start walking back to this place called Emmaus. It's about 7 miles northeast of Jerusalem where Jesus was crucified. They start walking back. This wasn't like a run club, like our ENC run club. Just walking back in disappointment. Oh, man, this guy said he's going to save us. Wow, what a follow, you know? They start walking back, and Jesus meets them, but their eyes are kept from recognizing him. These two randoms from Emmaus start walking back. And the Bible actually describes their look, because Jesus says to them, why do you look so sad? Why do we look so sad? One of them's name is Cleopas. Even sounds like one of the boys, you know, like, why are you so sad? Are you the only visitor from Jerusalem, this is what he says, that does not know the things that have happened in these last days? Basically, in summary, in 21st century vernacular, if you were to summarize what Cleopas said, it would have been like, duh, why do you think we're sad? Did you not hear the news? Duh. And so Jesus basically has the patience. Now, if you actually walk at a leisurely pace from Jerusalem to Emmaus, 7 miles, 11.3 kilometers. It'll take the average person 2.5 hours. Me, 1.5 hours. Everybody else? No, 2.5 hours. 2.5 hours. And they're just leisurely walking. And Jesus takes the time to break down the Bible from the Torah, the first 5 books of the Bible, all the way to Malachi, to basically show them that the whole Old Testament was about Jesus. And they were all looking towards Jesus, not seeing that Jesus was with them the whole time. And they're like, wow, this is amazing teaching. You know, Jesus is more than just his teaching. And so Jesus acts as if he's going further. And they say, hey, come have a feed with us. I think these Emmaus is in Samoa. Come have a feed with us. And they're like, oh, okay. So they all eat. And I don't know what was in the food that day. But for all my Filipinos, I think it was sinigang. Because like, as the steam rose up, that blend of vinegar and seafood just rose up and cleared their nostrils to the point where their minds were awakened. I'm kidding, this is not biblical. But like there was an awakening, and they looked up from, the Bible says that they looked up from their food and they saw Jesus for who he was. They were like, oh, wow. But by the time they recognized that Jesus was gone, poof. And this is what was said, right? They said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us? While he talked to us on the road, while he opened up the scriptures for us. And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those that were with them and gathered together. And they said, the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. This message, when you are transformed by it, it's far too good to keep to yourself. It's holy chismes. You just, for those of you who aren't Filipino, that's gossip. My language, faitatala, you know, like whatever. It's like, oh, I've got something to tell you. Come. Jesus is alive. This sort of gossip is allowed, okay? All the other gossip is not. Like, just God has been so good to you that he transforms your life. So I bring back the question I asked at the beginning. Why is it that as followers of Jesus, for all my followers of Jesus in this room, that we're not moving out in the power of the resurrection, and we're not willing to give up our lives for the sake of this gospel? We're not willing to just receive him as Lord of all. We hold back. Please, God, you can take everything else, but don't touch my wallet and don't take away my relationships. Don't take, you know, just keep those areas. These guys were willing to sacrifice everything to follow God. What is it? Is it that we have a limited perspective that's not based on scripture or the revelation of the Holy Spirit? Or maybe it's past disappointments that cause you to say, you know what, I've trusted before and I've felt the failure. Humanity is humanity, but will you trust Jesus who invites you, come? Or are we in a place of just deep disappointment, and that disappointment causes a void in us being able to see him for who he is? I'm going to invite the worship team to come forward at this point. And we're going to enter into our time of worship in just a moment, but I'm going to invite us also into a time of reflection as we prepare to take communion. I prepared three questions here that address those three areas of weakness or blockages from us being able to see that he is risen. He's risen indeed. When it's having an unbiblical perspective, the question is, do you choose to let the Holy Spirit and his word change your perspective about him? When it comes from this place of jadedness, the question is, are you willing to accept God's invitation, his saying, come, towards him, despite possible doubts or disappointments? Lastly, when our not so great expectations are met, because we limit God to what we expect, not what he wants us to expect, will you put your expectations in the hand of Jesus? And I want to say this too. I just feel prophetically also to encourage you as well. For those of you who are followers of Jesus, and maybe you have experienced disappointment, maybe you're walking through trials and tribulations that have you in a position of weakness that actually become like stumbling blocks for you to actually move forward in faith. I want to encourage you, fight the good fight of faith. Fight to be here on Sunday if you're a part of this church, or if you're visiting from another church, fight to be in fellowship with your church. Fight to be in a place where you are experiencing the presence of the Holy Spirit. Fight to get in your word. Fight to pray. Fight the good fight. It's worth fighting for. Don't let trials dictate the worship. In fact, trials should elevate your worship towards him. Because guess what? In the time that he faced, and we've been looking at it the whole of this Holy Week, in the time that he faced, Jesus Christ faced ultimate trial tribulation and had every right to be disappointed with his followers, with the Pharisees and Sadducees and the Jewish authorities and the Roman Empire. Chose to push through for the joy set before him. That's you and me. Endured the cross, scorning its shames, now seated on the throne at the right hand of the Father. And he encourages you, come on, push through. I got you. Push through. Push through. I'm going to empower you with my Holy Spirit. I'm going to give you my word. I'm going to put you in community to help strengthen you during this time, if you'll just hold on. I want to pray for you if that's a situation you might be facing this morning. I invite you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Father, I pray for everybody in here that's experiencing hardship and trial during this time. Pray, Lord, that you would give them strength to push through, to carry on, and help them to see your resurrection power alive within them. In Jesus' name, Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.